Friends, we have been in a sermon series now for a couple of weeks centered around this text, 1 John, led by love, where it seems like the Apostle John, we know later in his life, is kind of writing a no-holds-barred letter to the church that he loves, the church that he spent so much time in building and cultivating relationships of faith in. And it seems like he's not really pulling any punches as he writes this particular letter. And I think today we're really going to be drawn into that reality. I want to start with 1 John chapter 3, looking at verse 16. And this is what he writes. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You know, it's kind of a simple question, but it feels like it's an important question for all of us to kind of ask. How exactly do we know what love is? You know, love is such an important part of our life, and our world uses that word all the time. I love my wife, and I also love Chipotle. And so how do I use that word well and kind of come up with a working definition that really kind of like articulates what I feel in my heart? And I think oftentimes for us, we kind of come to a definition of love, a working definition based on our families of origin, our parents, likely the way that they treated each other or the way that they treated us, the way they treated our neighbors. They kind of provide a roadmap, kind of a working model for what love really looks like. What are we trying to express? And depending on our family of origin, right, you might have had some really helpful examples of what love looks like. It's likely that no matter what, you had some unhelpful examples as well. And some of us perhaps had a lot of unhelpful examples, right? And from that sort of family of origin, we kind of work our way out and we hear more and more about this type of love, this word called love. And our imagination begins to form, right? We see love in movies and on TV. We hear about love in songs, and we hear about broken hearts in Taylor Swift songs, and we hear, we read poetry, perhaps, right? And then we hear people saying, "I love you," to each other, and we're going, what does that really mean? And at some point, we are confronted or we encounter the love of the Bible, and this is where things can be a bit tricky. Because the love that we see in the world may not be the same as the love that's expressed in the Bible. See, when the Bible imagines love, it hyperlinks to Jesus laying down his life for us. That's the true roadmap for love. In the biblical imagination, there aren't a bunch of ways that we can understand love. There's Jesus laying down his life for us. And then there's love that we see that mimics that love. Not all love is God's love. And John knows this because he learned it from Jesus. Right, we saw in our gospel reading today how Jesus teaches this to John and to others when he compares himself as the good shepherd to a hired hand who also does the work of a shepherd. He says this in John 10. I just read this a moment ago. He says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd, and he does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and he scatters it." Right? The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now, Jesus is saying, look, the good shepherd and the hired hand are doing the same work. They're doing the work of a shepherd, but only the good shepherd does the work because he cares for the sheep. And so what that care then leads to is that when a wolf comes and attacks, right, the good shepherd is going to stay, and he's going to do what love requires in that moment, even to the point of giving up his own life. Right? See, for Christians, at the heart of our understanding of love is this sacrificial gift of God's own life that has been given to us. It's been given to us through the gift of breath, through the gift of our very life, through the gifts of forgiveness, through the gifts of his resurrection, through the gifts of the waters of baptism. And at the heart of God's love is gift. And so to be a Christian then is to choose to sort of orient more and more of my life around the reality of God's sacrificial gift. And so John has seen this, and he's received this type of care from Jesus, the Good Shepherd, care from the one who actually cares about him. He sees firsthand this gift of God's life laid down, and because of that, he has a really hard time sort of understanding or orienting himself around something that he sees in his church, something that he sees in the early church among the believers. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. This is in verse 17. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does that love of God abide in him?" It just doesn't compute. Right? Now, what is John referring to when he talks about the heart? I know perhaps it's a little bit obvious for us, but I think I do want to kind of go through and just make sure we're all on the same page, correct? He could be referring to the organ that pumps blood through our bodies. And so he could be saying something like, you have a closed artery and your heart isn't pumping blood correctly. And I'm no doctor, right? But it feels like the heart is kind of important for individuals to work correctly, right? However, if a 16-year-old comes into the room that you're in and she's crying and the mascara is running and through tears she says, "He broke my heart," should you call an ambulance because we need to go to the hospital and have a heart transplant because her physical heart is not working correctly? Is that what she needs? No. She needs a girl's trip to Graders in a large bonfire where she can get rid of all of his stuff. Yeah, that's what she needs, right? And why do we all know that? Well, some of us have hurt girls' feelings, but others of us, we all know that because in our culture, we rarely use the word heart to describe our physical heart, right? Much more often, we use it to describe our emotions, our affections. This is the place where those abide, where they exist. It's kind of the seat of our emotions. And so we aren't the first to understand the heart this way. The heart has long been associated with emotions, particularly love and affection. And so what we could read here is something that's a little bit more like, you know, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his affections or closes his emotions against him, then how does God's love abide in them? Have you ever experienced this? This type of closed-heartedness where someone has closed their emotions or their affections to you? It feels terrible, doesn't it? Like no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they're just uninterested. Or they're just unmoved by you. We have a term in our culture right now for this type of relationship. It's called gray rocking. It's this idea, I'm going to be a stone that is unmoved by whatever you might provide. And when you experience this type of closed heart, it feels very personal, doesn't it? It feels like, what did I do to deserve this from you? And I think the reason why it feels so sort of unnatural is that we know that the heart is naturally open. Right? Think about being around a child with an open heart. You don't have to think about it too long. We were around some, right? We're still here. Yeah, it's beautiful. You just want to like protect it, and you want to like ask questions and just be like a little researcher. What is going on inside of that little heart? You want to study it? Or have you ever been around an adult who maybe had sort of a massive health scare, but they got through it? Or they had a massive sort of financial crisis, but they recovered? Or in John's language here, someone who has experienced the gift of God's love, truly. There's this sort of unshakable openness to their lives. See, there are periods of time when we experience the default position of our hearts being open. And what the scriptures are teaching us, what they are saying, is that we have to intentionally close our hearts to someone. It doesn't happen by accident. Even though it may feel like it happened by accident because we have closed it for so long, it just feels natural at this point. Right? This is really insightful commentary on the complexity of what it means to be a human being. Right? On the one hand, we have our thought life, we have our mind, we have our intellect, we have those things that we cognitively know and assent to. We have poles that we agree with, we strongly agree with, we disagree with. Right? And then we have this other arena of life called the heart. And the scriptures are saying that that is where we actually live from. And it's meant to be open, to receive the love of God, and to see the love of God flow through us to our neighbor. And so when we close our emotions to someone, we may believe with our head that it's good to love your neighbor. We may believe with our head that everyone is created in the image of God. We may believe that all of my relatives, all of my friends, even my coworkers, are these sacred creations that are made in the image of God. We can affirm all of that up here, that it's good to forgive, that we need to be kind and generous and patient with people who it's hard to get along with. Yeah, I agree with that. I agree. I check the box. I agree with that. The gospel is about loving your neighbor. Yes. Okay. Now, here's this person who has wronged you, and it's time to forgive them. If you find yourself hesitating in that area, it's not your head that is closed, it's your heart. It's your heart that condemns you. But John doesn't stop there. See, he continues leading us and teaching us. And in verse 20, he says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Jesus says that John says he knows a good shepherd with a heart for lost sheep, and that heart is greater than ours. And when we close our heart and it seems like we can't open it with the biggest crowbar in the universe, our God is greater than our hearts. Not our mind, our God is greater than our hearts. And he can open any heart. He can open your heart, and he can open the heart of others. He's greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows what they did. He knows the complexity of why you are guarded towards them. He knows how vulnerable it feels to even imagine not opposing them. But he also knows that he has sent his spirit into your heart. And that same Spirit that rolled away the stone from Jesus' grave can open your closed heart. He has the power that we don't, so that we can actually then love in deed and in truth from our hearts, and not just in word or in talk. So let's pray as we move into a time of offering. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know everything. You know that we need a disruption, that we need a rupture, not in our heads, but in our heart, not towards everyone, but towards certain people, those that we perhaps are even thinking of right now. And so, Father, we want to be the type of people that receive your gift and through us give that gift to others. And so we need your help. We need your Spirit to open our closed hearts, to help us move even one step closer towards an act of love and sacrifice as you have loved and sacrificed for us. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.